chapter 1, the first 9 verses. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting, so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord."
That sacrifice we've just read about helps us understand the cross of Christ. That's where we're going today. Recently, I did a talk at Sunday at 6 on Hebrews chapter 10, which uses the illustration of a shadow and the thing actually casting the shadow. So I had a tambourine and a projector casting a light, and we looked at the shadow of the tambourine. And it's saying these Old Testament sacrifices are a bit like a shadow. You can sort of make out what the thing is, but it's just hazy. And then when you see the actual thing, it all becomes clear. The sacrifices were the shadow. The cross was the thing casting the shadow. That was the reality. Because Jesus' death on the cross was a sacrifice of atonement to take away sin. In verse 4 of our reading, it says, "The sacrifice will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you." That's what it was for. And within a few years of Jesus' death on the cross, the Apostle Paul described the cross as a sacrifice of atonement. And around the same time, the writer to the Hebrews described it as a sacrifice for sins. And the Apostle Peter, who was a friend of Jesus, described Jesus' death in terms of a sacrificial lamb. "We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Can you imagine describing your friend in those terms? That's how Peter described him. The Apostle John did the same thing. He saw a vision of Christ and described Christ as a lamb looking as if it had been slain, a sacrificial lamb. And even before Jesus' death, while people were still bringing these sacrificial animals to be sacrificed, day after day they would bring a lamb or a bull or some other animal. They would be sacrificing it on the altar. And then John the Baptist came along and he paused what he was saying to the crowd to point at Jesus and say, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." They all understood Jesus' death as a sacrifice of atonement. It's repeated again and again. And so, that's a challenge, that if we haven't understood the cross in those terms, then we haven't understood the cross. And that's why we need the book of Leviticus. Leviticus gives us the concepts and the vocabulary to understand and describe what was happening when Jesus died. So let's have a look at the reading. And the way I want to go through this is to put ourselves, if you like, in the sandals of an ancient Israelite. And it's as if we are bringing an animal to be sacrificed. And what I want to ask ourselves is, what would be going through our minds as we went through that process? What questions would we be asking? What lessons would it be teaching us? And I've got 5 lessons. First of all, they would be thinking, I need atonement. Atonement means reconciliation, bringing together two people who are estranged. Our reading said, the sacrifice will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. That was its purpose. You know, you sometimes hear of sacrifices in the ancient world to ask God for rain or something else like that. That was not what these sacrifices were for. They were to make atonement. So our Israelite would be thinking, I am estranged from God. That is God, the creator of everything. The God who gives me life. Not an impersonal force, but a personal God. The God who created. The God who will also end everything and judge everything. He has the might and right to do that, and I am estranged from him. In fact, not just estranged, but there is hostility between me and my creator. There is no peace between me and God. That's what the Israelite would be thinking. The hostility is so bad. Do you remember that cryptic part in the reading where blood was splashed on the altar and against the door of the tent? Well, symbolically, that is to cleanse the altar and the tent, because for the Israelite, just living near God's sanctuary defiled or desecrated the sanctuary. Those are the words Leviticus uses to describe it. It's a bit like our wrongdoing, even a wrongdoing that seems to have nothing to do with God, just a lie that we told or, you know, a thought that we thought. It is desecrating God's sanctuary. It's a profound insult to God. Let me illustrate that. I used to have a red van that I kept some surfboards in when I lived in Guernsey. It was a nice van, a red Mercedes, but it was a bit tatty. And the people who lived near me didn't really like it very much. And I used to park it on the road. One day I had to park it a bit further away from the house than before. And when I got back, somebody had obviously been out walking their dog, which had done a poo, and they picked it up in the bag and squashed it onto the door handle of my van, the driver's side. So I got to the van and couldn't open the door. So I had to go back to the house and get some cleaning stuff and clean it. Now, it's a bit like every wrongdoing that the Israelites did was like they were doing that to God's sanctuary. They were desecrating it. They were defiling it. It is a huge insult to God. And you can say, you and me, we've insulted God more than it is possible to insult anybody else. And so the Israelite would be thinking, I need atonement. We need that same lesson today. There is no peace between us and God automatically. In fact, there is hostility. We have insulted God again and again and again. And he is holy and we are filthy. And we need atonement. So the second thought that would be going through the Israelites' mind as they brought their sacrificial animal is God shows the way for atonement to be made. The one who has been wronged sets the terms for reconciliation, don't they? If somebody came up to me and said, Sam, I put dog poo on your car, but, you know, I've sprayed it with some Dettol, so we're good now, right? I'd be like, well, hang on. Are we good? Obviously, there are far worse things to happen to a person than dog poo being put on their car. And if you've been wronged, you know that it's actually possible for the person who has wronged you to make things worse by trying to make things better their own way. Our ancient Israelite bringing the animal had the full range of options that we have today for trying to make peace between them and God. They could try meditation or quiet reflection, going to a holy site, perhaps being close to nature. They could try self-punishment, fasting, giving up pleasures, harming themselves, cutting themselves. Throughout time, people have done this kind of thing. But our reading today would send a clear message to the Israelites. God says, atonement is on my terms, not yours. So in verse 2, God says, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal either from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. Implication, there are ways you can do this that will not be acceptable to the Lord. I said before, in Leviticus, there are 7 chapters of detail like that. Already that is sending a message. This is a God who cares about how we are reconciled to him. He's not indifferent. Now today, there is only one way to find atonement, and that's at the cross of Christ. This is Acts 4, verse 12, talking about Jesus. It says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." The proportions of that verse are epic. It's talking about no other name under heaven. In other words, nobody on earth who has ever lived holds a different key to heaven. There is only one, and it's through Christ. It talks about that name being given to mankind, the entire human race. This is not just a message for a people group or a part of the world or a time in history. It is a message for the entire human race. The whole world needs Jesus. Muslims need Jesus. Hindus need Jesus. They needed Jesus 1,000 years ago. They will need Jesus in 1,000 years' time. He alone is the way to God. That's what Jesus himself claimed. So either that was very arrogant, or it's true. God shows the way for us to be reconciled to him. Thirdly, the way is sacrifice. You couldn't really avoid that as you were bringing your sacrificial animal up to the altar. Sacrifice is giving up something for the sake of something else. Like you might give up a holiday so that you can afford a new oven or something like that. And in God's justice, it's life for life. Back to the Israelite, walking the animal to the altar. This life will be given up, the animal, for the sake of my life. It's sacrificed in my place. So verse 4. God said, "You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering." Can you imagine a closer connection than that? And how tactile that is. Laying your hand on the head of this animal that's about to be slaughtered. "And it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord." And then it goes on. And by the end of it, the sacrifice is completely burnt up in smoke. There's nothing left of it. So the animal was sacrificed to save the worshipper. Now, I realize that that seems a bit tough on the animal, putting it mildly. But I want to say a few things about that, just because I know this will be a big stumbling block for our culture. Let's think of things in a slightly different way to the culture around us. First of all, God is the creator of all. The Israelite would be thinking, this animal belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't even belong to itself. God gave it life, and God can take that life away again. God gave me life, and God can take that life away again. I don't even belong to myself. I belong to God. Now, that doesn't mean that God happily goes around killing things. God invented life. He loves life. He wants things to be alive. And it's our sin that has messed that up and brought death. But secondly, people are above animals. Our culture generally will probably think of people as more evolved animals. So who are we to take away the life of an animal? We're just simply a different version of them, an improved version. But people enjoy a special status in God's creation. God values animal life, but he values human life more. Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Sparrows are worth something to God. He loves their life, but he loves your life and my life more. Thirdly, it is also worth pointing out that these people, the Israelites, were more closely connected to nature than we are. They kept animals to eat them. They would slaughter them themselves, not go to Tesco and buy it in a plastic packet. Now, that, you know, I appreciate that if you feel that slaughtering animals is wrong, then that's not a justification for doing it. But it helps us to see that from their mindset, slaughtering an animal on an altar is not a lot different to slaughtering it because you need to eat. Now, there are lots of reasons why people are vegetarians and vegans today, and other things like the environment come into it as well. And we are not to sacrifice animals today. But it's important that as we look back, we recognize that this is something that God has commanded and not something that people invented. Ultimately, this isn't about animals. Hebrews 10, verse 4 says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." Ultimately, That animal that I was bringing as an Israelite just pointed to a greater sacrifice that lay ahead that would take away my sin. When God himself died in the place of people. Remember John the Baptist. He saw God incarnate, God with us, walking along by the River Jordan, and he stopped what he was doing and said, "Look, there's the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." And Hebrews 10 says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." That is how God requires that we have atonement. A couple more things. These are a bit quicker. That way is open to all. We didn't really get that in our reading. And even if we'd read on, we might have missed it. But in our reading, the worshipper was bringing a bull to be sacrificed. The problem with a bull is it's expensive. And you might have been a poor Israelite and couldn't afford it. Well, next it says maybe your sacrifice is from the flock. And that would be a bit cheaper. So you could bring that. And finally, it says, maybe your sacrifice is a sacrifice of birds. Birds everybody could afford. They didn't cost very much. And so, the way is open to everybody. You could be rich, you could be poor, you could be an outcast, you could be aristocracy. You still needed to make atonement for your sin, and it was still through sacrifice. Now, for us today, what that means is we don't need to have earned a certain number of points before we can come to God and claim atonement. We don't need to be good enough. We don't need to have ticked a certain number of boxes. We don't need to be rich enough. It's so simple. Do you remember when Paul and Silas were in prison and the jailer comes up to them and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And don't we love the simplicity of Paul's answer? They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." It's as simple as that. The way is open to anybody who believes. And finally, the thought would be, I need to take this way that God has made. So you're the Israelite bringing your animal. You know what? You couldn't just change your mind and turn around and go back the other way. You had to take your animal to be sacrificed for it to be accepted. In fact, verse 4, you are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. So you can't keep it at arm's length and say, you know what, that's going on over there, but I'm over here and, you know, I'm okay, I'm good. You had to lay your hand on the sacrifice for it to work, for want of a better way of putting it. It's not magical, but that was an act of faith. When your hand was laid on the head of that animal, you are saying certain things. You are saying, I need atonement. God has invented the way for that to happen. And it involves sacrifice and the death of an animal on my behalf, awful though that is. And it is open for me to take that way, and I'm taking it right now. That is faith. And today, it is faith. When we come to the cross and we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need atonement. And I believe that Christ died to save me from my sins. We are doing the same thing. We need to take it. So let me wrap up what we've learned today. And I want to talk about a different view of the cross. I've been watching the spiritual journey of the actor Jim Carrey quite closely. He's the guy that acted in The Truman Show and The Mask and Ace Ventura and things like that. And he's been sort of making steps towards the Christian faith. And I watched a video on YouTube this week about him talking about the cross. And he was saying suffering leads to salvation. Let me read what he said. He said, we have to accept and not deny, but feel our suffering and feel our losses. And then we make one of two decisions. We either go through the gate of resentment, which leads to vengeance, which leads to self-harm, which leads to harm to others. Or we go through the gate of forgiveness, which leads to grace. Just as Christ did on the cross. He suffered terribly and was broken by it, to the point of doubt and a feeling of absolute abandonment. But then there was a decision to be made, and the decision was to look upon the people who were causing that suffering, the situation that was causing that suffering, with compassion and forgiveness, and that's what opens the gates of heaven. It's true that Christ set us an example of forgiveness on the cross. That is absolutely true. But I hope that Jim Carrey knows that the cross is about more than that. I hope he knows that Jesus died as a sacrifice of atonement to take away the sins of the world. Because if he doesn't know that, then his sins are not atoned for, and he is not saved, and the gates of heaven are not open. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's what opened the gates of heaven. That's what the whole Bible is about, the sacrifice for atonement of Christ on the cross. Now, one person who definitely understood this is the old hymn writer Charles Wesley. He wrote our final song today. And I want to read one of the verses of his song before we come to communion, which talks about the Messiah, Christ, dying as a sacrifice of atonement to take away our sins. Yes, finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Completed is the sacrifice. Justice divine is satisfied. The great redeeming work is done. Yes, finished. All the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied. The grand and full atonement made. God for a guilty world has died.